And so they worry. And he's just simply telling us, don't worry, don't be anxious. Your Father will take care of you. It says in verse 32 that he knoweth that what we have need of, or that we have need of these things, he says. So God knows every detail of what we need, as well as every detail of what we want. And don't think for one moment that when God delights in our lives and is pleased with our lives, he will provide many of the things we want as well. And of course, some of the things we want are not what's best for us. And because of that, he won't grant those things. But when our priorities are right and our commitment to him is strong, then he is happy to give us many of the things that we want, and certainly many of the things that we need as well. But so often, Lord, folks, what we do is we put the things of God on the back burner. We kind of tend to focus a little bit more on our selfish interest and the things that lie before us, and we put God on the back burner. And because of those misplaced priorities like that, when we do that, far too often we miss out on blessings because of that. I know in my own life, when I give too much attention to my own interest, and I neglect God's interest, then it costs me. Usually I forfeited some blessings along the way, and I really hate that. And so this verse helps. Jesus is helping us just to realize that to get our priorities straight. He says in verse 33 there, he says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." He gives us a great memory verse, by the way, here. Jesus does. If you don't already know this memory verse, you ought to put it to just tuck it in the recesses of your mind, because it's worth being able to think of and quote quite often, because it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." That word "but" is a conjunction and simply means rather, or instead of. And so really what he's saying is, rather than worry, or instead of worrying about food and drink and clothing, seek the things of God. Rather than worry, seek the things of God. And then he gives us a target to aim at. He says his kingdom and his righteousness. He says in verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, take your time, your energy, your resources, all that you have, and channel it towards God and what he wants for your life, and then these things will be added unto you. First of all, he talks about the kingdom. And of course, we know the kingdom of God is not a place, but rather the kingdom of God is the realm in which God operates and rules in the lives of his children. It's the eternal realm, the invisible domain, if you will, where he governs in the hearts and lives of us, his people. And so for us to seek that is to give ourselves over to that realm, to give ourselves over to the kingdom, making it a priority, making it something that is important to us. And that's going to involve our worship, that's going to involve giving, that's going to involve service and witnessing and trying to bring others into the kingdom. It would involve just investing our energy and our talents, our resources towards the things of God. And Jesus had said back in verse 21, we studied it several weeks ago, he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." It's not hard for you and I to determine if we're seeking the kingdom of God or not, because all we have to do is trace our treasures. Wherever our treasures are, there will our heart be also. And wherever our treasures are being applied, then we can kind of see that's what's important to us, okay? So we can really reflect on our day, maybe reflect on our week or the last month or year, and say, how much of God am I giving? How much am I giving to God? And I'm not talking about monetarily, of course that's part of it, but how much of my life is God getting? Let's put it that way. Can you trace very much of your life that's been invested in his kingdom? Well, that's what this is all about, and this is what this is speaking about, and that's a sure indicator. Wherever we're channeling our life is where our treasures will be. And in the second target that he gives us there, he says he gives us the seek first the kingdom of God, and then he says, and his righteousness. We should aim at his righteousness. Righteousness simply means to be right, something that's right or acceptable before God. And so when we set out to live right and to do right and to think right and involve ourselves in the things that are pleasing to God, it has nothing to do with trying to earn his favor as much as it has to do with just being obedient. And when we're obedient, we're sure to have his favor. He's pleased with our obedience. It's funny how it works. The better or more righteous our lives are, we live our lives, the better we have it, right? And vice versa. The less we live righteously, the less we apply to doing right before God, the worse our lives turn out to be. And it's just, that's the way it works. In reality, it's just simply the law of sowing and reaping. He says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. If he soweth to the flesh, he shall of the flesh reap corruption. And if he soweth to the Spirit, he shall of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That's a spiritual law, folks. Sowing and reaping is. It's just as sure as the law of gravity is, a physical law of gravity. If I climb up here and jump off this building, without a doubt, I'm going to go to the ground, right? And if the ground wasn't there, I'd really fall a long ways. And it's a law of gravity. It's going to happen. Well, this law of sowing and reaping is no different. It's very much the same way. We cannot live unrighteously and expect to get good results. And on the other hand, we can live righteously. We can be encouraged by the fact that if we know that if we live righteously and we're doing what's acceptable for the Lord, then we're going to be blessed. We're going to reap what we have sown. So let's go ahead and look at verse 34 now. He says, take therefore no thought for the morrow, for tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Here again, the command is not to be anxious or worry, but rather to just let God have tomorrow. Let God take care of that. We learn to trust God day by day. The better we learn to just deal with what's in front of us and trust God today, when we get to tomorrow, then it will become today. And so we can trust God once again, and on and on and on. And it's futile for you and I to begin to fret over something that we don't even know about. Tomorrow hasn't gotten here. We don't know what it holds, and so to fret over it would be foolish, and we certainly don't know what the days after that hold. And so really, we need to focus on the day that's at hand, and he, the sufficient is the evil thereof, but also is what it says there, but also sufficient is the grace thereof, God's grace for each day. And so this pretty much sizes up that text in chapter 6. That has been that's been a lengthy study there. So we're going to just go into verse chapter 7 just momentarily, and then we'll get you dismissed. But let's go ahead and read verse beginning in. We're just going to get our feet wet, okay? We're not going to wade into this at all. Just so don't get nervous, okay? In chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Judge not, that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own? Or how wilt we say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote out of thine eye, and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast the beam out of thine own eye, and thou shalt see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast your pearls before the swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again, and rend you. Again, we're just going to kind of dip our toes in the water on this, and we'll wade into it next week. But I just remind you that this is this chapter 5, chapter 6, and chapter 7 are all one sermon that Jesus gave, the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount was given, I've told you this before, but I'll remind you, in contrast to the behavior and the actions of the scribes and Pharisees. He continually through there was giving them as an example of what not to do, as he turned around and gave instruction as to what to do. The scribes and the Pharisees were hypocritical. They were self-righteous in most everything they did. And Jesus points that out along the way and instructs us in the right way to do things. He says, here's how the scribes and Pharisees are doing it. Now, here's how you do it. And for centuries, the scribes and the Pharisees had taken away from God's word and added to God's word to suit their own thinking and their own inclinations. And what had developed into was a system or a religious system that really was very distant from what the Word of God actually taught. They developed a set of rules, laws, and mandates that were nearly impossible for somebody to be able to keep. And then, after developing that system, they were so high and mighty and self-righteous, they measured all the people around them by that standard that they had developed. And in other words, they were the measuring stick. And of course, the people around them didn't measure up. And if you weren't one of them, if you weren't a scribe or a Pharisee, then you didn't measure up, and they held you in judgment. They looked down their nose at you. And when in reality, is what they did not do was they didn't look at the hearts. They didn't look at the private lives of those they judged. They didn't know the people they were judging. They just looked on the external, and they looked at what was on the outside. And the same way is true of their view of themselves. They didn't look at their own inside. They didn't look at their pride and their arrogance and their envy and their lust and their hypocrisy. They focused on the outward appearance of themselves. And then the reality of it is they had very, very vile hearts, and they didn't even know it. Later in the book of Matthew, and in several chapters, it'll be a year or two before we get there because it's in chapter 23 and verse 27, Jesus tells them, he calls them whited sepulchers. Let me get to that verse so I can quote it for you. It's Luke, Matthew chapter 23. I mean, not quote it, but read it for you. In verse 27, he says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like the whited sepulchers." And that's just simply talking of a tomb or a grave, "which indeed appeareth beautiful outwardly, but are within full of dead man's bones and all uncleanness." You know what he's saying there? He says, you guys are just like a grave out the graveyard. When you go out there, the grass is green, there's flowers, and there's in the old days, I don't know whether it was that way in the ancient times, but certainly it is today, but the graves were well kept, and there's a monument of some kind, and this sort of thing, and everything looks good, but we know beneath the surface what's going on down there. What? The decay and the rot of a carcass or a body of a person. And Jesus is saying that to them. He's simply saying to them, look, you give the appearance that everything's great. You dress yourself up, you cross all your I's and dot all your T's, or vice versa, and you make everything look good, but in deep down, you've got a bad heart. You're judging people and this sort of thing, and there's rottenness and decay. And so Jesus didn't pull any punches when it came to their self-righteousness. He called it like it was. And so the next time we're together, we're going to look a little bit closer at this text in Matthew chapter 7 and talk about judging, okay? Appreciate your time. You guys pray for Brother David and CJ that they'll have a good, enjoyable trip. They'll be back this weekend, and that they will... be refreshed and encouraged and without mishap as well. Guys, we're going to take the Lord's Supper on Sunday night. So I hope you can be here if you'll plan on that, because it's been a while. It's been a long while. It's been since Thanksgiving of 2019. Because of the COVID, we've chose not to do that. But I'm just, at this point, I want to have the Lord's Supper. So we'll be careful. We'll pass the bread and the fruit of the vine, and we'll honor the Lord with this in remembrance of him, as the scripture says. So that'll be Sunday night. If you can be here, that'd be great. Okay, let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate you very much, and we will dismiss in a word of prayer. I'll ask you, Randy, if you'll lead us in a word of prayer.